Good morning. It is really good to see y'all. My name is Ed Travers. I'm a teaching pastor here at LifePoint Westerville. If you are here for the first time, like Ryan said, we just want to make sure you feel welcome. And you have to know that we really appreciate that you took time to come and visit with us today and let this be your place of worship. So we're just really grateful. To everyone here, I want to remind you that LifePoint is actually one church that meets in four locations, Mount Vernon, Delaware, Lewis Center, and here. And every week we have a little thing called a drivecast that you can find on the app or on the website where all of the teaching pastors do like a little 3 to 5 minute devotional about the sermon that we're talking about at each campus that week. So just want to let you guys know about that. Also want to say that I love life groups. It's one of my favorite things about LifePoint. I'm actually in 2 life groups, and I like them for different reasons. On Thursday nights, I co-lead a life group with Mark Fobble and Kevin Davis, and it's really kind of like most married couples and lots of kids. And so in our life group, we actually take turns. Every week, someone will go and take care of the kids. And, you know, we try to give them like a Bible story, and we try to do like a kid's song with them. But then usually it turns into chaos. The joke is it's like 28 and a half minutes in. It's just out of control. But man, is it fun. So last week was my week to take the kids. So I went down, and there's a bunch of them running around. And one of the couples in our group have twin girls that are 6 years old. They're going to be 7 here real soon. And one of the little girls, I said, hey, I'm challenging you to tic-tac-toe. And she goes, you're on. Like, she was, like, into it. Like, she goes, and she's getting paper and crayons, and we're sitting down. And I positioned myself in the room where the only way out was through me. And to be honest with you, I was playing tic-tac-toe with her to make sure no one could get past me, right? I mean, it's just crowd control. So, but anyway, we're playing tic-tac-toe. And she's talking smack. She's like, I'm going to win. I said, no, I'm going to take you out. So she puts the little O down. I put the X down. And then what's happening is she can see how to win on her end. And she knows if I stick it in a certain box, then I will beat her, or I will at least stop her from going. So she's doing this, and I go to put it right in that box, and she's like, and I go, and I move it. And then she gets really excited, and she goes, I win. She goes, ah, you know, and I'm like, this little girl, she's got some game, you know. So then we go to the next game. Same thing happens. So then this time, I put my, like, O over top of her X. She goes, that's cheating. That's cheating. I went, I'm sorry. I meant to go here. She goes, not that. You know, I move it. I win again. Like, 9 straight times. It was fun every time. So listen, I love life groups for lots of reasons. That's one of them. I just love the aspect of our community coming together with families and friends and coming together around the Bible, learning together, praying together. It's a really great time. But also, I'm part of another group, a men's group that Mark Shields and Ryan Bossler lead, and we meet on Wednesday mornings, and it's just guys. We come together, and we usually study a passage or a topic or something like that. And this past week, or it was 2 weeks ago, we were having a conversation about heaven and the idea about what will heaven be like. And, you know, no one really knows. The scripture is kind of limited, but it shares a little bit about it. So we were talking about that concept, and one of the person, or the question came up, hey, what would you give financially to have a one-on-one with Jesus? Like, what would you spend on that? And so we're all kind of debating. One guy said, well, I don't know how much I'd give because I'm going to see him forever anyway, so why would I give money now? You know, and, we'll make fun of that guy later. But anyway, so everyone's kind of debating, and one guy, a guy named Trevor, says, I'd liquidate. And I'm just dwelling that in my head, liquidate everything. And he goes, yeah, I'd just get rid of everything because I know that whatever happens in that meeting is going to affect the rest of my life. And I felt like God has just ran that like a gong in my head for 2 weeks straight. Just thinking about, do I cherish Jesus like that? What would it be like if I could get a one-on-one, even if it was for an hour across coffee, eyeball to eyeball, not this long-distance relationship that we seem to have, but an eyeball to eyeball, what would I say to him? I've been thinking a lot about that, and it's interesting because in the series that we're in, it's called I Am, and it's about the Gospel of John. John was a disciple who was eyeball to eyeball with Jesus for a long time, 3 years in ministry together, and they were really close. And the reason we titled the series I Am is because God, way back to, you know, with Moses, said that, you know, when Moses said, well, what's your name? God said, I Am. It's a phrase, really, that basically means I will define myself the way I define myself. I will be who I will be. And so in this series, what we're seeing is that God is revealing himself through his son, Jesus Christ. That we're starting to see who God is through the son. And in the passage that we're looking at today, John chapter 3, is the most famous conversation and the most influential conversation in the history of mankind. It is that powerful. And I get to share that with you today. Some of you guys are very familiar with this passage. Some of you maybe not so much. Here's what I would challenge you with today. And what the reason why this conversation that takes place in John 3 is so important is because God reveals something about himself and about the Son that we all need to know. And if you're here and you are someone like me, you've been following Jesus for a long time and you know John 3 because it is that famous. Here's what I want to challenge you with. Could you communicate this passage? Could you explain it to a friend, a neighbor, a relative? Could you explain this? And for everyone else who's not as familiar, here's what I would challenge you with. Why does this passage matter so much to you? And I'm hoping that as we dig through here, this will become kind of apparent to all of us as we're digging through. So let's pray and let's dig in, okay? Lord, I'm just so grateful to get an opportunity to come and to share your word with others. And I trust that your Holy Spirit is here communicating, speaking to us individually in a way that even I can't. But we pray that you would reveal something more about yourself to us today through your word and by your spirit. In your name we pray, amen. Well, listen, if you have a Bible, open it up to John chapter 3, or you can check out your app, and there should be notes in the app. You can follow along in the listening guide. We put the verses in there because we want you to get a chance, if you'd like, to maybe circle or underline or kind of interact with those, and if not, we'll have them on the screens for you. But I'm going to say three things about this conversation. The conversation is between a guy named Nicodemus, who is a religious leader. He's what's called a Pharisee. Pharisees came along a couple hundred years before Jesus. What had happened to Israel as a nation? They were taken up into captivity in Babylon. And eventually, after 70 years of captivity, they were allowed to go back down into their land and build their cities, build Jerusalem, build their temple, and they were back. And a couple hundred years before Jesus, they decided, a group of people came on the scene called the Pharisees, that they were kind of zealous people who wanted Israel to be pure to the Old Testament laws. Well, they took it to the extreme. And that became their whole culture, was all about righteousness and self-righteousness. And so that's who the Pharisees were. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, which made him a ruler over the people of Israel, okay? And he's going to come to Jesus. And in this conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus, I'm going to say three things. The first one is this, is that Jesus answers a question that we all want to ask. You and I, everyone wants to ask this question in some format, and Jesus is actually going to answer it. So here's what happens in John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now he's saying this because Jesus has been on the scene ministering and doing, you know, a lot of miracles and different things and teachings and casting out demons, doing all kinds of things. He's gained a huge reputation, and now here he is in Jerusalem, and Nicodemus wants to know, hey, we recognize that you're from God, or there's no way you could be doing this. Now, that was a little bit of a stretch because in a lot of ways, Jesus was calling out the Pharisees, saying that their righteousness wasn't enough to get you into the kingdom of God. Now, to the religious elite, the rulers, the Pharisees, that would have been kind of a slap in the face. So the fact that Nicodemus is even coming to him is a big deal. But he's saying to him, hey, you know, are you from God? We think you're from God, but you're not really affirming us, so you can't be from God, but maybe you are from God. He's asking the question. And Jesus answers, not really even answering Nicodemus' question. Here's what he says. Verse 3, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Underline that, ink that, circle that, memorize that. This is a big, big, big statement. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. This part of the conversation, let me kind of walk through it a little bit and just kind of give you some ideas here.
That first statement, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Here's the question you and I would all ask. Everyone would ask this question. If you could get a one-on-one with God in his son, Jesus Christ, if you could get a one-on-one, here, at some point, here's what you're going to ask. You might ask, well, why did this happen? Or were you doing something here? Eventually, you're going to say, Jesus, are we good? Are we good? Do I get the invite? Have I done enough? Are we okay? At some point, it's going to come up. And here's the answer. Well, Ed, if you are born again, you will see the kingdom of God. So now, the next question would be what Nicodemus said. What are you talking about? So you're not saying you go, no, right? Okay, so that's not it. And Jesus says, well, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Water and spirit. Now, you might say, well, what is that, like baptism and somehow the Spirit of God? Well, he actually answers the question. He says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. So the water, everyone knows, you know, if you've kind of either been there or you've kind of heard, you know, water comes out. Flesh gives birth to flesh, water. There has to be a physical flesh birth. We all know that because we're all sitting here. We've all been born, right? But spirit gives birth to spirit. Something has to happen. Spirit gives birth to spirit. Well, then, well, what's that look like? Well, how do you know? Like, I can see you all. You can see me. Well, how do I know if someone is born of spirit? And then he says, well, you can't really see it. It's like the wind, but you can see where it's going. You can see the evidence of the spirit. And so here's what I would say to you and I. How do you know if you've been born again? Something happens inside you that you can't explain. You start to feel things you've never felt. You start to care about people you've never cared about. You start to actually like the Word of God. When it kind of tells you something you don't like about yourself, you actually agree with it. It's crazy. I have seen the most amazing things happen in people. They start to love people they've never loved. They want to forgive people they've never forgiven. The Spirit of God just starts to change you. Not all the same way at the same time, but you start to notice this in others. That's what it means to be born again, born of the Spirit. I grew up in a church where we didn't talk about that statement. You know, it was all about religious activity. This is what you do. You know, you do this, you do this, you do this, and then you're good. And those born again people, those were like religious zealots, like Jesus freak people. So that was kind of the statement that my dad made in our house. Well, my best friend's mom was a Jesus freak, so she would tell me all the time I need to be born again. Well, I hear that term over and again. And this past week, Mark Shields and I were in Winter office. We were given some office space from some friends, and we're in the office, and this guy walks in. He's a plumber. His name is Tim the plumber. And he's a super nice guy, and he was a chatty guy, so he wanted to talk to us. So he started talking, and, you know, if you talk to Mark and me, sooner or later, we're going to talk about Jesus. So, you know, conversation led towards Jesus. And we found out this guy grew up in the same church as me. So he kind of thinks the same thing. I said, Tim, can I ask you something? He's like, what? I said, I'm actually working on a sermon for this Sunday about this idea about born again. Can I ask you a question? He's like, sure. I said, can you tell me what it means to be born again? And he goes, well, I don't know. Is it like kind of a new religious thing? You know, what is it? Why don't you tell me what it is? I went, okay. So I start talking about what it means to be born again, and I just explain that it's really the essence of the gospel, that God loves us, wants to be in relationship with us, but we sin. That's our nature. We're always going to go our own way. We're always going to sin, and that sin takes us away from God. And as a result of that, there's now a gap because God is holy and righteous, and we're not. That's the essence of the gospel, that God loves us in spite of that, sends his son down on the cross to die, you know, and be risen again. And because he's alive, now, if we believe in him, trust in him, he puts his spirit in us. Like there's some kind of incredible thing. And that spirit that goes in us is the only way. He goes, well, now you're getting kind of judgmental. And I thought, was I getting judgmental? And in my head, I'm starting to think. And he goes, well, if that's right, then what about all the people who don't believe that? And I said, well, that's the thing. God gets to determine, you know, how people get in. You know, that's his right. So he communicates to us. He goes, well, you know, I'm a good person, you know, and I think you just need to be a good person. And so Mark, I think it was Mark or me, said, well, what does it mean to be good? And he starts kind of saying, well, you can't be, he said certain things I can't repeat, but he had his view. And I said, well, do you know what the Bible says about being good? He goes, what? I said, you know, Jesus came on the scene. I said, I know what kind of church you grew up in, so I know you memorized the Ten Commandments. I said, can you name them? He goes, you'd have to give me a minute. I'm like, well, let's name a few. He goes, well, you know, I've never run around on my wife. He goes, well, we're not really married, but I never run around on her. And I'm not making fun of him. He really is a sweet guy. But he goes, I've never run around on her. I said, well, do you know that when Jesus came on the scene, he actually explained what adultery is? He's like, well, what did he say? I'm like, he said, Jesus said, if you look at someone lustfully, you've already committed adultery in your heart. He goes, well, then no one gets in. And Mark goes, exactly. I said, have you ever committed murder? He goes, well, it's not top on my list, no. I said, well, have you ever held a grudge against someone? Because Jesus said, if you held a grudge in your heart, you're guilty of committing murder in your heart. He goes, then no one gets in. And Mark goes, exactly. Nobody. As I'm explaining this to him, I realize that, you know, most people have no idea what it means to be born again. And as I'm sharing it with him, it's like it's going in one ear and out the other. He looks at me before he left. He said, you know, I just know that, you know, I'm a good person. I said, okay. But if you sat across from Jesus, sooner or later, you're going to ask the question, and here's what Jesus is going to say. Unless you are born again, you shall not see the kingdom of God. The second thing he does here in this conversation is he clarifies what appears to be completely random. Nicodemus, verse 9, says to him, well, how can these things be? And Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And he brings up that term, that anyone who believes in Jesus will have eternal life. That's how you get in. But it's interesting what he says here. When he says, no one has ascended in heaven except the one who's come down, this is what I think people do. People all have an opinion about what it takes to get in. There's, you know, there's 10,000 religions, and all of them, if you really narrow it down to what they mean, it's a system of how they're going to get into the kingdom. It's a plan of action, things that you have to do, religious activity, and everyone has a different criteria as to what that is. And we all kind of make that up and think, well, this is what's going to get me in if I act like this. And here's what Jesus is saying. No one has ascended into heaven and gotten the plan. The plan is from the top down. He came down, he descended, and is now explaining to us how you approach God. That's the reality. And he says, this is what it means to have eternal life. And he says something to Nicodemus that Nicodemus would have known. You and I might go, I don't know, what's that old pole and snake thing? What's that all about? But Nicodemus would have known it absolutely. It actually comes from a story way back in the book of Numbers in chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. Here's what happened. So, you know, Adam and Eve, right? And there's some sin that happens, you know, the whole world, you know, Noah, remember that one story? And then finally, there's this guy down the line named Abraham. Abraham is this guy who's faithful, and God is saying, I'm going to choose you, Abraham, that everything, every person that comes out of your family line will be my people, and then I'm going to reveal myself through you, that I'll reveal my nature to you, my righteousness, my holiness, my law, my mercy, forgiveness will all come to you so that all the nations will know who I am through you, okay? That was the plan. Well, these people ended up down in Egypt. They were slaves and under Pharaoh. And God sent a deliverer to bring them up out of Egypt. That was Moses. So Moses now is bringing them up out of Egypt, but they're in the desert. In the desert, they've got lots of issues, but God seems to come through with all their issues. They get water, they get, you know, protection, their clothes don't seem to wear out, and he has magic food coming out of heaven called manna. I mean, he's taking care of everything. But the people, they're not happy. They're complaining and grumbling. You know, well, we want chicken, you know, we want, you know, why can't we this? Why, you know, I mean, honestly, I would probably have done the same thing. Like, you know, I could use more shade. I mean, just whatever it is that you want. And they start grumbling and complaining. Basically, Moses, why did you bring us out here? Why did God do this? We're not happy. We should just go back to Egypt. And God gets kind of fed up and says, you know what? You've been living under my protection. How about I just take my protection off of you? And you know what happens? Snakes start coming into the wilderness and start biting the people, and people start dying. And then their attitude completely changes. And they're like, Moses, we love you and we love God. And we would just like him to see that we love him and we're sorry. Could you please like stop with the snakes? You know, help us out here. And God does the most randomly kind of weird thing. He says, Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take some bronze and mold it into a snake and stick it on a pole and lift it up. And anyone who gets bit by a snake just looks at the pole and they're going to be healed. Isn't that weird? Do you guys know the American Medical Association? Their logo is actually a picture of a snake on a pole. This is all the way back to the 1800s, different versions of this. It's a completely random thing. If you look up their website, it talks about how that the healer and his creativity of healing, and this is the art of healing, and this is where that comes from. Moses would have understood this immediately. And Jesus says, listen, just as the snake was lifted up in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Because Jesus now is going to be the sign of what it means to be the healer of our souls. And that's to the last point, is that Jesus is the Savior of the world. He's the Savior of the world. The most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, here it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That is the gospel in a sentence. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. I think the beauty of this passage is obvious, right? God loved the world. This is his revelation. He's not up there sitting there waiting for you to get it right. He's not some, you know, old man with a club waiting to bonk you on the head. He's a father who loves you, and he's trying to reveal his love. Well, what will make them know that I love them? I know what I'll do. I'll send my Son down. I will come myself and die for them. He will give his one and only Son. Why? So that you don't have to perish. You don't have to go and live life, you know, apart from God. You don't have to spend eternity apart from God. You can believe in Jesus and be connected to the Father. That's the gospel. And then he says something that maybe you and I, we kind of pass over in verse 17, but Nicodemus would have gotten this. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, which he had every right to do, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God sends his Son, because God is a loving God who sends his Son as a Savior to the world. You see, Nicodemus would have believed, just like all the other Jews, that if, when God finally comes back as a Messiah, he will condemn the nations and lift up the Jewish nation. But what Jesus is telling Nicodemus is, no, that's not the plan. The plan is that the world will be saved through me. That's our God. I think this is where people struggle. And, you know, when I share the gospel with people, oftentimes their natural reaction is that, you know, Ed, so what are you saying? Like, you can just get in because of like a prayer because you believe something in your heart? Yeah. Yeah. So you're telling me, Ed, that someone could, you know, live their whole life as a horrible person in jail, and they're absolutely like a just, you know, they're a criminal. Like they're killing people. They're hurting people. And then they could be on their death row on the way to the, you know, get the injection. And they could say a prayer. And you're telling me those people could get in? And I know deep down, you and I feel the same way. It doesn't seem right, right? Like, well, because there's no time to make up for all the stuff they've done wrong. And I think this is the problem, that we all think that somehow it just, it matters what we do. We have to do something. So let me explain to you something that I think might help. Okay, my wife has, you know, given birth to two babies, okay? We were married 7 years before she got pregnant with my first one, Abigail, okay? So I knew her pretty good 7 years. She's always been kind of a quirky eater. She was less than 100 pounds when we started dating. And we would joke and say she could make a salad look bigger than it started, you know? Like, just she's just not a big eater. And she got pregnant. And this is the funniest thing, because we were on our way to a family funeral. We go to the funeral, and on the way back, we were heading to a family get-together to eat lunch together, because we're all going to get together as a family and eat, you know, after the funeral. And on the way, she says to me, hey, there's a Burger King. I want you to stop at Burger King. You know, and she's pregnant. I thought, well, maybe this is some kind of weird craving. I've never noticed this before. She goes, yeah, I want Burger King. And I'm thinking, you don't eat Burger King. we've never eaten Burger King. You don't even like Burger King. But I didn't say that out loud because I knew that was probably not the smartest thing. And once in a while, you know, I'm smart. So we went to Burger King. And she goes, I want a Whopper with everything. And I thought, you are going to eat a whole Whopper with everything. There's no way. So anyway, we get a whole Whopper. And she goes, and I didn't get anything because I know we're going to eat. So she said, well, let's just pull over and park and let me eat this. I'm like, okay. So we pull over and we're parking. And I look over at her and I'm talking to her about something. She looks over at me. She has half of a Whopper in her face. She turns to me and she's got stuff dripping out of her face, onions hanging out, stuff falling out of her mouth. She goes, are you talking to me? Pregnancy does weird things, man. I was there, 17 hours of labor. I was there. I watched what she went through. I did my best. In the delivery room, we brought my sister-in-law in. You know why? Because she's given six, you know, babies to this world, and we thought she's an expert. So I was there for support and gopher. Like, you need this? Okay, I'll go get that. Like, my sister-in-law was, like, the person. I watched the whole thing go down. I know a little bit about birth from that aspect. And let me tell you something. My babies did nothing to get born. Nothing. Tammy did it all. God and Tammy and nature and all that. Babies didn't do anything. And you can't be born spiritually on your own. You can't do it. There's nothing you have. You have no ability. Flesh gives birth to flesh. We all understand that. But spirit gives birth to spirit. You see, when you come to God on his terms, God does something. He puts his spirit in you. God does this. Why does this conversation matter so much? Because if you're here and you're like me, do you know there are people around you all the time that just don't even understand? And we have to be ready and able to explain this basic truth. This conversation has meant so much to so many people for so many generations because it so clearly explains what it means to be born again, to answer the question that we all have. And I just want to challenge you today. Look, could you explain this to your children? Could you explain it to a neighbor? Could you explain it to a coworker? I want to challenge you. Look, you could go home today. You could talk to your friend or spouse and say, hey, let's just practice. I'm going to explain this to you. But really, it's about saying to God, God, use me. Put me in a position where I can talk to someone about the truth of your gospel. And then listen, I also think there's no coincidences that you might be here, and for you, your relationship with God has always been about you trying to do something to earn your salvation. Where you think, well, I'm showing up to church, I wrote a check, I served, and you think maybe that's what's going to get you in. And you've never really thought. The reality is that's not going to work. And for you today, the way you hear this conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus is you let the Spirit of God speak to your soul even right now. And what you do is you actually respond by saying, okay, God, I surrender. I can't do this on my own. I can't earn it back. I can't make up for my sin. But I know you died on the cross, and I'm going to trust in you to be my Lord and Savior. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray together. I'm going to ask you to kind of stand up, and the band's going to come back up. Here's what I want to do. My life is made up of these little moments where I have with God, where I pray to him and talk to him, and God does something in me, and he changes my life. And I just want to lead you through a moment like that. If this is between you and God, and God is doing something in you, don't miss this moment. So I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and bow your head and just start talking to God. And for many of you in this room, I know what this means, that you have an opportunity to pray for somebody. Maybe somebody you know, that doesn't understand the gospel. Just start talking to God right now and say, God, help me to be able to explain your truth to somebody. Put me in a position. God, I'm praying that you would use the message of the gospel to influence people around me. And maybe there's someone specific. Just talk to him and lift that person's name up to God. Let's make God hear us. Talk to him right now and say, God, you've got to change people's lives. If you're here and you've never made that decision, here's what you do. You say to God, God, I am sorry. I know that I've sinned against you. I know that I can't earn it back. God, please forgive me. Just tell him that. In your own words, just tell him, please forgive me. He actually wants to forgive you. Tell him you believe that Jesus rose from the dead And as a result, you want him to become your Lord and your Savior. And you're calling on God now for mercy and grace over your life. And offer your life to him. Just in the spirit of prayer, everyone's head down and just between you and God. If you pray that prayer, I want you to know that God hears you. This is what he wants for you. And your life is secure in him now. The Bible also makes it clear that you don't do that alone, that you, if you acknowledge Jesus before men, he will acknowledge you before his Father in heaven. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that even right now between you and me. I'll be the first person you can acknowledge Jesus before. I'm going to ask you to do that just by raising your hand and say, yes, I said yes to Jesus today. If that's you, just raise your hand up and say, yes, today was my day. Thank you. Today is my day. I'm acknowledging you, Jesus, before my friend Ed. Thank you. God, I know that you're an amazing God, that you have come after us. You didn't wait for us to earn it. I'm so grateful for that. You are the one with the reckless love that left the 99 to pursue us. Thank you so much for that. God, I pray that you would work in all of us, not just to embrace your gospel, but to be representatives of it. Put us in positions to share it, God, and we trust that you will use it for your kingship and your glory.